Well, we are continuing our study through the book of James, and as we mentioned before, the title for the series, I guess, could be Practical Christian Living, and that we address situations that I'm sure all of us will face at one time or another. If you're not going through one now, you might be going through one in the future, or if you've been through it, you're able to encourage those that are going through it now. Now, last week we started talking about the temptation that comes to us when difficulties come our way. And how many, you ever experienced difficulties? Anybody? Anybody not experience any hardship? I need to know. Okay. Well, the verse we ended up last week on was James 1:16. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Now, that kind of ended what we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. And it actually is the beginning of a new paragraph. And it's kind of a segue that Paul or James puts between the two of them. He ties it in with what was previously written into what he's going to write now. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how temptation affects and tries to tempt us with our own natural desires, things that we normally want to do, things that come up our way that the enemy tries to pervert our natural desires into evil desires. And now James shifts gears a little bit, talking about those temptations and talking about having them fulfilled, not in the way that we think we should have it right now, but in the way that God has for us. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." Now he's talking about good gifts. And he's saying that everything that we have that we consider good is from God. The air we breathe, the water, the food, our family, our health, our resources, the job we have, everything that we consider as good is from God. And sometimes we forget about God's goodness. You ever think that God might be holding out on you? I was talking to the teens in class this morning, and I was trying to, for those of you who have kids in teenage years, I was trying to encourage them that your restrictions on them as parents and your choosing to mold them and shape them is a good thing. It's because they love you and they encourage you. And if they deny you something, it's because they know better. They know what's going to happen. And I try to address that to them. The thing is, God's the same way. And sometimes your kids may think that you're holding out on them, not allowing them to experience something that everybody else is experiencing. All these good things everyone else is doing. Your kids ever say that? But everybody's doing it. How come I can't do it? And sometimes we as adult Christians, sometimes we think that God maybe is holding out on us as well. Well, God, you're blessing everybody else. Everybody else's life seems to be okay. Why is mine so up in the air? What did the enemy say to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:5? "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." In other words, if God really loved you, he'd allow you to have that. He'd let you eat that fruit. If he really loved you, he'd let you eat that fruit. He's holding back something from you. When Jesus was tempted in the garden, the enemy was saying, if God loved you, you wouldn't be hungry. It's got a ring in it, I think. The goodness of God should be a good barrier for us to resist temptation. Since God is good and he gives us good things, all the good things that we need, we don't need to look anywhere else to have those needs fulfilled. Warren Wiersbe says, "It's better to be hungry in the will of God than to be full outside the will of God." What happens is once we start doubting that God is really good, then every kind of temptation comes in and tells us and amplifies that thought in our mind. God's holding out on you. God really wants you to do this. God wouldn't, if he loved you, he would let you do this. What did God say to the Israelites? He basically told them, when things are going well, do not forget my goodness. In Deuteronomy 6:10, It says, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. Houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns that you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. A lot of times when negative things happen, our first knee-jerk reaction is to think, why isn't God doing something? And we forget all the blessings and good things that God has done for us up to this point. Where Darlene's not here. She works in insurance now. Anna worked in insurance for a while. What do they call natural disasters? Acts of God. So they give God credit for the bad things, but they don't give him credit for the good. Why do we sometimes forget the good things that God has done and continues to do? Do we look at things as a glass half empty or a glass half full? The good things or the bad things always seem to float to the top, and they always seem to keep our mind preoccupied, and with that preoccupation we forget all the other things that are going on in our life that are good. Now there's four attributes of God's goodness. The first one is God only gives good gifts. In other words, everything that is in this world that is good is from God. If it's not from God, on the flip side, if it's not from God, it's not good. Regardless of how it appears on the outside, it may appear decent or good, but if it's not something that God has provided, then it isn't good. I like to watch shows, the old black and white shows and some of the colors from the 60s and 70s, all those shows. And if you watch especially some of the shows in the 60s, everyone in those shows smoke. How many of you remember that? They all smoke. And they do it, and it's because it was glamorous to do. And at that point in time, people thought cigarettes are awesome. It's cool to smoke. It's cool to do this stuff. Well, as time goes on, we realize that what they thought was good in reality was evil and was detrimental. And a lot of things that we have in this society today that we deem, that we may deem as good, look at them through God's perspective. Are they really good spiritually for us, or are they not? How many remember the blue laws? Blue laws? Things were closed on Sunday? Now, we thought that opening everything up on Sunday would be good, give people more time to shop and do everything else. What happens? It draws you away from what God was doing on Sunday. And so things that society may think are good, in God's perspective, aren't really good. Sometimes the things that we think aren't good are God's good, God's goodness. Even if we don't see it right away, 2 Corinthians 7 says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. When I am weak, I am strong. When you parents take your children to the doctors when they're babies, we may have used this example before, and you give them a shot, do you think that at that moment they think it's good? We even talked about in youth today, I tell them that the age they're living in, at the age they are now, is the age God wants them to be. You ever wish you were born in a different decade or different time period? I do a lot. But the Bible says you were born in the decade that God wants you to be born in. For whatever reason, you're here at this time for your age doing whatever God's called you to do. And I said, well, you know, back in the 50s, that's the era that people seem to glamorize a lot. Think about what was the 50s like. I mean, I would like to live back then. Anybody remember polio? Polio, big, big killer. Wasn't cured until the mid-50s. How many remember racism? The church took a back seat on this one. Segregation in the churches. Segregation everywhere. So the 50s really weren't that good. I told them the good old times not necessarily that good. We're living in a time now that God wants us to live in. 100 years ago, people would have thought that surgery was a blessing. Mark went through surgery. How many have been through complicated surgeries? That 100 years ago, you would have died had they not had that surgery. So the painful surgery that God has given us is a gift. The pain itself is actually a gift. Leprosy. You know what leprosy is? Leprosy is when you lose feelings and you lose all sense of feeling. We think we don't like pain. You touch a hot surface and you yank back and it hurts. Pain is a blessing from God. Because when you have leprosy, you lose feeling in your hand. And you don't know when you've injured your hand. You don't know if you've injured any part of your body. You have no feeling there. And what happens is, rather than drawing your attention to it and being able to correct it, it gets worse and worse, and it becomes, you know, gangrene and infected and all that kind of stuff. And eventually, it just eats your whole body away because you have no sense of pain. So pain is a gift from God to draw our attention to something that needs to be handled. And a lot of times, pain in our personal life is God's way of getting your attention to something that needs to be handled. I still like your example from a few Wednesdays ago. The Hebrew youths thrown into the fire, they went into the fire bound, but it took the fire to burn off the binding. They come out of the fire unbound. It took the hardship to release them from the binds that held them. Sometimes the hardships we go through is the fire to release you from whatever is binding you right now. Nothing gets your attention more than hardship, correct? When things are going wrong, that's your main focus. And everything else in your life takes a back seat to that. You ever get something in your eye? You can't do anything until that's fixed, right? You can cut your hand and keep working. You can hurt your leg and keep working. But you get something in your eye, and you're stopped until that's gone. And that's the way God uses hard times in our lives to get our attention, to get us to stop doing everything we're doing to draw your attention to one thing. How many of you have ever prayed something and you're glad that God said no? A couple years ago, Taylor wrecked our white van. And the whole time it was there, it was an older van, you know, and I'm thinking, Lord, please total it. Because I want to take that money and buy a new car. So, Lord, please total the car. And every time the garage would call, they'd say, well, we'll keep working on it. And I think the insurance adjuster probably lost his job on that car because it cost way more to fix it than the book value of the car was. And I'm like, Lord, we need another car. It's already old. It's got a lot of miles on it. Just total it and give me the cash. Well, God said no. But what God did do for us was, because we couldn't find another used van for sale that was in good shape. So what God did was not only provide us a reconditioned used van, he was able to point out and show us a newer van that we could get so we would have two cars. It's a couple years old, but it was in perfect shape, great shape. So God did not answer that prayer that I really thought, man, this is God, this is how you're going to work this out. And God's like, no, it's not. So the good gift was God not answering that prayer. It's sometimes through the hardships and troubles that we learn our best lessons. Well, the first one was God only gives good gifts. The second one is the way that God gives gifts is also good. Have you ever, maybe you've been the person who did this, or you've been the recipient of this, that you buy somebody a really nice gift, and you wrap it up, and you walk in, and you take it, and you, I'm going to borrow one of your picks here, Keith. All right. You walk in and you say, here, there's a gift for you. The way you give the gift diminishes the value of the gift. On the flip side, if you, your kids, when they're little, they draw these drawings at school. Worst drawings you're ever going to see. But they're the first ones you put on your fridge. Right? Because it's not the gift, it's the way it was presented to you. Like the video, that was awesome. That was awesome. I'm guessing Brad was behind that one. Thanks, man. The way that it's given determines the value of the gift. The way that God works in our life is a way that is good for us at that moment, whether we think it's good or not. When God gives us a gift, he does it in a way that we may not like at the beginning, but we know that in the end that God did it because he loved us. And I told the kids today, you know, how many of you have ever been spanked or corrected or whatever, and they all raised their hand. And I said, how many of you liked your parents when they did that? I said, trust me, you're going to appreciate it later. And that's the same way it is with when God allows things in our life that we may not like. But as time goes on, we see that it is a loving way to get your attention, because probably it's the only way to get your attention. How he gives and what he gives are both good. The third point is he continually gives. The phrase comes down, you know, comes down from your Father of Heaven lights. It literally means keeps on coming. God keeps on pouring out his good gifts. Not occasionally, he gives continually. Y'all woke up this morning, you're all here. You're on the right side of the dirt, right? Good gift. You're breathing. You're probably going to go out to eat afterwards. Good gift. Your job that you go to that you may not like, it's still a gift. Still pays the bills. Even when we don't see or we don't acknowledge the gifts that God's giving us, he continues to bless us. I remember as a teenager, you know, hot rod teenager, I would like to look back on all the times that God protected me from accidents that I don't even know about. I remember driving, you know, relatively fast. And I was coming up, and for whatever reason, I wasn't a Christian then, but God just happened to get my attention at the last second, and I swerved around a guy that was stopped in front of me. I mean, just a split second. And I looked at that, and I said to myself, and which spared that guy in front of me. I thought, now, I wonder how many times God spared me from someone coming right at me. You never know. God's gifts are continual. All the things he does, and we don't even acknowledge them or recognize them throughout the day. I think once we get there, we'll probably know all the times that God protected us and saved us and sometimes even rescued us from ourselves. How do we know that God keeps giving? Well, that leads us into the fourth point, which says, God doesn't change. Verse 17 says, whatever is a good and perfect gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. If his word tells us that his gifts are good, that is not going to change. Not going to change over time. It's not going to change in spite of our circumstances. If God says that his gifts are good, they're good. Now, the shadow reference, I like the way the shadow reference is. Now, enjoy the weather we're having now. See that big shadow that comes in these windows? That's going to end. And there will be no more shadows, all gray and all dead. How's that for encouragement? I'm not praying for snow either, Sheila. Yeah, somebody up north already got snow, right? I rebuke that. Yeah. Think about this. Regardless of if it's sunny, if it's cloudy, if it's snowing, has the sun changed? Sun's the same. Sun's the same. Whether you have a shadow, whether you have no shadow, big shadow, little shadow, the sun is the same. It's everything around the shadow that changes. The position of the earth, the things that are in the sky. The sun hasn't changed. God is the sun. God hasn't changed regardless of what shadows we may see in our life. If something is casting a shadow, the shadow will change as the position of the earth changes, or as the clouds move in, or whatever happens to change that position. When I come to my office first thing in the morning, the sun's over there, and it's coming beaming in my window. So in the sun, in the summer, it's like 1,000 degrees in my office when I get there. By the end of the day, the sun's over here, facing that way. All the shadows are going the other way, so my office is a lot cooler at the end of the day. Air conditioning helps. Now, in the wintertime, it's just the opposite. You want the sun coming in your window to make your office a little bit hotter, and then in the day, it gets a little bit colder. In the summertime, I park my van in the shadow, in the shade, to keep it from getting hot. In the wintertime, I deliberately put it in the parking lot so the sun hits it. The point is, the sun hasn't changed. God doesn't change like a shadow changes. His love for you doesn't change based on the situation in your life. And his love doesn't change for you depending on your reaction to that situation. A parent's love for a child doesn't change even though they do something wrong. You don't like what they do, but you love them anyways, correct? God may not like what we do in response to a given situation, but that does not change his love for you. That does not change him giving you good gifts. If we remember God's goodness, we won't give in to the enemy's temptation. If King David had remembered God's goodness, there would have been no Bathsheba incident. Remember when Nathan confronted him with that? 2 Samuel 12 says, Nathan said to God, "You are that man." I would love to have been there for that. "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more.'" He was the king. Nathan basically told him in his rebuke, "You had everything you could have wanted, and yet you sinned. Because there's one thing that God says don't do, and you did it." Especially with us living in America, think of all the blessings that we have in this country compared to everybody else. And we kind of just forget that. We just forget it. David forgot the goodness of God, and he took the bait. Last week, we focused on the barriers against temptation. The barriers was the judgment of God. This barrier, the second barrier, is the goodness of God. It's like a parenting balance. Your kids know you love them, but they also know, or they hopefully they know, a little fear. From your parents, right? How many of you have ever said, "If I do this, my dad is going to kill me"? Fear. God has the balance. I'm a God of judgment. In other words, I'm going to spank you when you do wrong. But I'm a God of goodness. If you don't remember my goodness first, I'm going to come in with my judgment second. Both have to be kept in balance when we are tempted. How many of us don't speed because of God's goodness? Or we don't speed because we're afraid of getting caught? I think number two is, right? We don't not speed because the policemen are good to us and they protect us and they offer themselves up as law enforcement. That's not why we don't speed, generally. We don't speed because we don't want to get caught. We don't want to face judgment. We have to keep both in balance when we're thinking about God's goodness and temptation. Verse 18 says, He chose to give us birth by giving us His true word, and we out of all creation became His prized possession. What's the one thing as parents we try to instill in our kids as soon as we can? That we love them, right? We love them. If we instill on that in them and they know it and we keep beating into their heads, when the punishment time comes, that love doesn't wane. They may not like us at that moment, but the love doesn't wane. My dad used to, he was always quick with the belt, you know. And so as an adult now, I appreciate it. Way to go, Dad. Because I probably deserved it on most of those occasions. But I remember every time he would do that, and we'd go to bed, my brother and I would go to bed crying and whining and crying. He would come in after all that calmed down, and he would kneel next to the bed and says, you know, I love you, right? I hate spanking you, but you know I love you. And that kept drilling into my head all those years. So every time, now that I'm an adult, I realized that what he was doing was out of love, not out of judgment and punishment. So we try to instill that in our kids. So that even when punishment and correction time comes, they realize, even at their little age, that you still love us. It was God's goodness that kept Joseph from sinning. What did he say when he was approached? Genesis 39 says, And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin. Who? Against God. He realized that all his blessings were not really from Pharaoh. His blessings were ultimately from God using Pharaoh. Next time we're tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't do, maybe in an attempt to alleviate a problem, think about God's goodness, how good he's been to you. Why would I sin against God by doing X? One purpose of temptation is to develop patience. David was twice tempted to kill Saul. Seemed logical. He's out to kill me. God said, I'm going to be king. Might as well do it now and get it over with. But God wanted to develop patience in David, and he didn't do it. He trusted God's promise more than he trusted what was right in front of him. It would have been an easy way out. We talked about that last week. He resisted doing it his way and waited on God to do it in his timing. Now, James, as I said before, we've started this series. He shifts gears all the time. He's always going from one topic to the next, and he does that right here in verse 19. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, we're not going to go a lot into this today because we're going to wind up pretty soon, but he's beginning to set up his next paragraph of teaching. And he tells the believers to first listen. Listen to what? Listen to God's word, right? The quickest way to deceive ourselves is to not listen to what God's word is telling us. You know, it's one thing to be deceived by the enemy or be deceived by somebody else, but it's quite another to be deceived by ourselves. If we deceive ourselves into thinking, when Jesus tells the people on the last day, depart from me, I never knew you, the people he's talking to were self-deceived. They thought they were believers, but they weren't. They deceived themselves into thinking something that wasn't true. And today I'm sure there's many people who think they're Christians, but they are deceived into thinking that they are when they really aren't. Revelation 3:17 says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and don't need a thing.' But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." A mature Christian is able to look at himself in the mirror and determine really where he is with God. And where do I go for help in the situation in God's Word? Spiritual reality results from a right knowledge of God's Word applied to our lives. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to do it. Just sitting in church doesn't do it. I asked the kids this morning, I said, "So, did you eat breakfast this morning, or did you eat yesterday?" And, "Oh, yeah, we ate yesterday." I said, "Are you going to eat next Sunday and nothing in between?" No, we're going to eat when we get home. Well, when you come to church, you are coming to be spiritually fed. And if you live on one meal a week, you're not going to survive. Everyone needs to take this book on a daily basis. The Bible refers to itself as food, and we are to ingest it into our lives. If we don't listen to it, then we will be deceived into thinking things that we shouldn't be believing. Look at what Jesus says about it. In Mark 4:24, he says, "Consider carefully what you hear." We need to evaluate the things we're listening to. What are we listening to? Are you hearing something over and over again in your life that you're not addressing? Maybe God's trying to tell you something. Every time you wake up, you have this thought. What are you listening to? I can imagine Jesus saying, "Do you hear what I'm saying to you?" And on the flip side of that, be careful what you listen to. Are we listening to things we shouldn't be listening to? Are we listening to teachers we shouldn't be listening to? Are we spending our time listening to newscasts and everything else that we shouldn't be listening to? Mark says, consider carefully what you hear. How many have ever watched a movie and a part of the movie just gets lodged in your head and it's there for like a week? Or some quote or some song gets lodged in your head for a week and you just can't get rid of it. And you wish you wouldn't have never heard it because it's always there. Consider carefully what you hear. And then Luke 8:18 says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. How do we listen to God's Word? Do we have a preconceived notion of what God's Word says? Or do we have a belief system that we go to God's Word to justify what we believe? There's someone said that you can justify anything with the Bible. There's always a verse in there you can pull to justify anything you want to believe. The Bible says, curse God and die. Do you? Do we think something about God's Word? Well, he doesn't really mean that. Going back to the speed limit thing, speed limit 65. Well, now it's 70 on the turnpike, right? Well, they don't really mean 65 because I can go probably 69 or 70 and not get pulled over. So it's not really 65. Do we listen carefully to what is said and how it's said? You know, God never really wants to hurt anyone's feelings, so I'll just lie to them so he doesn't hurt their feelings. God didn't really ever say, don't lie. Matthew 13:13 says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. There'll always be people that listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, whether it's here or on a radio. But after they hear it, they never seem to grow. They can listen to Chuck Swindoll every day of their life and never grow because they just listen to it and it doesn't affect them. When it says, how do you listen? Do you listen with the intent to learn and to grow? Hebrews 5:11 says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word over and over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As a Christian, we should want to mature. We don't want to, I said to the kids, who are all in high school now, I said, would you like to be in kindergarten at your age right now? And they all said, oh yeah, that'd be great, naps. I said, no, you are 16 or 18 years old. You want to be in a class with six-year-olds, and everyone thinks you're the same as a six-year-old. No, no, no. I said, well, that's what happens when you don't grow. If you don't mature as a Christian, you don't mature as a believer, you're going to be a baby all your life. And when you get to be teenagers, that's what they hate. Oh, you're such a baby. How many of you, you have siblings? They say to each other, oh, you're a baby. Don't be a baby. Well, God says, don't be a baby. Grow up. Let God's word do its work to change us and mature us. We don't want to be the same today as we were last year, 5 years ago. And we all know people that are, who have been saved for 20 years, but they couldn't quote you one Bible verse. They don't know where anything's found. They don't really know the spiritual truth, but they've been in church all their life. The writer of Hebrews is saying, basically, if your spiritual life is decaying and you are being disobedient in any area, you're not going to grow. You may have been a Christian for many years, but your spiritual life has never matured because you've never dealt with the things that God's word has been bringing to your mind as you read it. You have that preconceived notion, you skim over it, oh, it doesn't apply to me, and so you deceive yourself. Because we don't do the simple things we know to do from God's word, and we don't acknowledge that conviction of the Holy Spirit at those points in our life we need to change, we're not going to grow. We're going to be spiritually babies. And you'll never get beyond the point where you are right now if we don't change as God's word directs us to change. Let me ask the worship team if they'd come back up. We're going to close with that song, Holy Spirit. All this about God's word is predicated on the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings these things to your mind. He's the one that illuminates scripture for you. As you read something that you may have read 50 times, the one time you read it, it's going to pop out and stick in your head. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. If you're not maturing, or you're not maturing as you think you should, you want the Holy Spirit to continue to change you. As our kids get older, and we never stop growing. The seminar we went to yesterday is basically, you can't stop growing. You can't stop learning. You can't stop educating your mind on what God wants to do in His church. But the only way that happens is if we as believers listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. All that James writes about is basically predicated on letting the Holy Spirit reveal truth to you that you already know, but you may have forgotten. You may have forgotten how God is good to you. You may have forgotten God's blessing to you. You may have forgotten God's judgment, that He doesn't like sin, He hates sin. Maybe you've forgotten all that. It's not because the Holy Spirit has not prompted you. It's because you've ignored the Holy Spirit. And we're going to sing this song, and it basically says, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We need you in this place. Thank you.
Become more aware of your presence. Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Hallelujah. All throughout James, when he's telling us and encouraging us about God's goodness and to trust him, as we mentioned earlier, it's all not up to us by ourselves. The Bible says that God gives us. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a counselor. I'm going to give you a friend. I'm going to give you someone who helps you do it. And each one of us as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. And if you continue to trust God, he will direct your path. He will show you things in your life. Now, he will show you all the good gifts. He will show you all the blessings. He will keep you from temptation. He will direct you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as his word says. All our responsibility is to listen to the Spirit. The Bible says we're not going to be left alone. We're not going to be able to do this on our own. But God has given us the helper to do that with us. Maybe you're here this morning, you've experienced some times that you're struggling and you think God's left. And you may even be tempted to leave yourself. We all know people that get upset with God not doing things the way they wanted, and so they leave. But if we know that every good gift is from God and that God has a plan for your life and God loves you and his goodness is always there, then no matter what we face, we will always trust God. We will not jump ahead. We will not try to fix things ourselves. We will trust God to lead us in the time frame that he has planned, because his gifts are always better than what we think we can provide for ourselves. Trust God this morning. Allow him to give you light through the darkness. Allow him to give you encouragement on the path. You're not done. We're not done with this walk on earth. But God is there. As Keith said, his promises are true. We trust him. Even when we don't see him, we trust him. We trust his word. We trust his promises. We trust his character. And so we commit everything in our lives that we have no control over to him. Because your word says you do good things. Father, bless each person this morning. Allow them to experience that personally, not just hear it, but experience it themselves. Bless us as we leave today. Encourage us throughout this daily walk that we have. Every day, Lord, let the Holy Spirit bring to our mind the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And we will always thank him for all those things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Have a tremendous week. Testimonies are powerful things. If you have one, people need to hear it. Let me know and we'll get you set up for that.